I would ask you now, please, to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. This morning, as we come to the exposition of the Word of God, I'd like to read, beginning with verse 1, and read down through verse 16. Familiar passage in this most beloved epistle of the Apostle Paul, written to the church there in Philippi. And we read here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, as Paul writes these words of instruction. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to the mark, or to make it known, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Now let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do come before You today. And Lord, as we come to Your holy word, we do pray that Your Spirit would come and bring Your word to our hearts. We love Your word, O God. We believe it to be more valuable than gold or silver or precious stone. We believe that it is the very words of life, the words which show us how we might be made right in Your presence. The words which teach us how we may walk according to Your way and might please You and honor You as Your people. Father, I pray that even today as we come again to Your word, that You would take Your word and write it upon our hearts. Father, may we be found today in this place as a people who are eager, hungry, earnest, sincere in receiving Your holy word, that we might accept it, that we might embrace it, that we might believe it to be the truth, and that we might seek with all of our might, enabled by your grace, to do what it says. It is our prayer, O God, that that same grace that called us to your Son would lead us forward as we seek to follow Christ. Father, it is our desire today that if there are those here who have not embraced Jesus Christ, they are here today, but they do not know you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move upon their hearts, that they would see by your enablement that they need to be saved, saved from their sin, saved from your wrath. And Lord, that you would give them the grace to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and forgiven of their sin. We pray, O God, that you would bless your people, that you would add to your church, that you would extend your kingdom, and most of all, that you would be glorified as we come to your holy word. This is our prayer, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, this week, of course, we will be seeing the passing of one year and the beginning of a new year. We just heard a moment ago the announcement regarding the little fellowship on New Year's Eve. It's appropriate that we, at the end of a year, would come together and we would come alongside God and His Word and seek to have some sort of assessment of our previous year, how we have lived, how we have conducted ourselves, and seek to evaluate, according to God's Word, how He would have us to live and act and do and decide for the coming year. It is for us a new beginning. It is a new start. It is a new year, and there is hope for things better and for greater blessings as we seek to move forward in a new year. We who know Jesus Christ, we enjoy a salvation which God has provided through His Son. We have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and our salvation is a perfect and complete salvation. Amen? It does not need anything added to it. It does not need our contribution to make it better. It is a complete, final and perfect work of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. We stand before God judicially righteous and blameless. We stand before God spotless because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And yet we would acknowledge that while it is true we are forgiven and cleansed of our sin, and while the work of God for us is a perfect work, the work of God in us is not a complete or perfect work. Amen? It is an incomplete work. It is an imperfect work. Not because of God, but because of us. Because we are still sinners. Because we still struggle with the flesh. Because we are not made into conformity completely and perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. We are on a path. We are on a road. Indeed, the Bible describes it as being runners in a race. And the Christian life is running a race until we make it to the finish line. Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Congregation, we are runners in a race. We are a part of a very real activity, having been called by God's grace to the Christian life. The Christian life is not a speed race. It is not a 100-meter dash. It is a marathon. It begins at the moment of conversion, and it continues until we breathe our last breath and we are ushered into the presence of our Savior. We are in this race. We are running. We are competing. We are engaged in this activity. How are we to run this race? How are we to be faithful and have not only a good start, but a good finish in this race? Well, I believe that the words of the Apostle Paul are very helpful as a means of encouraging us, and I think appropriate as we look to a new year, how we are to assess, evaluate, and refocus how we are living for the Lord, how we are running in this race, and how we are doing God's will. I believe it can be summed up in verses 12 through 14. This will be the text of our message this morning. Basically, Paul tells us that we must have, first of all, a spiritual dissatisfaction. Secondly, he tells us we must have a singular devotion. And then thirdly, he says, we must have a serious determination. These three elements are attitudes which we are to embrace if we are to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Indeed, if you'll look down again at verse 15, Paul even frames this up in terms of how we view or think about our life in Christ. He says, let those of us who are mature, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This is how we are to think. This is how we are to reflect. These are the attitudes essential for running this race of faith with the Lord. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. We note the first attitude, and it is the attitude of having a spiritual dissatisfaction. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Look at verse 13. He says again, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul here in his present situation was a man who was a mature servant of Jesus Christ. And yet he says, I am not yet satisfied with my level of achievement. Think about where Paul was and what was true of Paul at this particular time. Here was the Apostle Paul who had turned his back on everything in his past in order to serve Jesus Christ. Here was the Apostle Paul, called by God, going about in his ministry, founding New Testament churches, writing New Testament epistles. Here he was at this very moment, imprisoned for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Here was, in this moment of faithfulness to God, he was actually in prison for his faithfulness to Christ. Has anyone here this morning been in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ? I don't see a single hand. None of us have. In fact, I would imagine that if we were in jail for one night at the county jail, we would think that we were somehow these great spiritual servants of the Lord. And yet here was Paul. He had served the Lord. He had been beaten many times. He had been run out of town many times. He had experienced abuse and misuse and all kinds of hatred hurled at him. And yet he remained faithful. He remained sincere. He did the work of God. He was here in prison. And yet Paul says, I have not yet attained. I have not yet been made perfect. I am not yet in a place where I can look back and say, I have arrived spiritually speaking. Indeed, Paul would say, and if you'll turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice how he sees his own spiritual progress. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a few pages over in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you would please look at verse 15, a familiar verse, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," notice the phrase, "I am the foremost." He says Jesus has come in His incarnation. He came in His mission to die on the cross for sinners. And Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners. I am the foremost of sinners." When it comes to being a sinner, it's not as if I see myself, Paul says, as being a super spiritual Christian. He says, "I am the foremost of sinners." What is Paul saying here? Is he saying that he really is the very worst example of a sinner that one could find? No. But the longer he served the Lord and the farther he went in his fellowship with Christ, the more he realized how far still he had to go. Amen? The more we walk with the Lord, the more we seek to serve Him, the more we become acquainted with His Word, the more we seek to attain in holiness and godliness, and the more our conscience is tender towards righteousness, the more we will see our sin for what it is. Now, if you would, please turn back to Philippians chapter 3. This is how Paul saw himself. He did not see himself as a super Christian. He did not see himself as the greatest example of Christianity in his day. He says, "I have not attained. I am not perfect. I do not consider that I have made it my own." Congregation, so very often we can become self-satisfied with our own spiritual maturity. Amen? We can become complacent. And often we become complacent and satisfied because we are using the wrong measure of our walk with the Lord. What measure do we often use? We measure ourselves based on other people, right? We look at others and we say, "Well, you know what? I'm a better Christian than they are. I'm a better Christian than she is. I'm more committed than they are." And you know, it's funny, we can always find people that we believe we're better than. Amen? And the sad reality is that we often can slip into a spiritual condition of satisfaction with our own progress in the Christian life. Now, I am not saying that we are a satisfied people. Indeed, the truth of the matter is, there has never been a generation who is more dissatisfied, generally speaking, than our own present generation. We are a very dissatisfied people. We are unpleased and dissatisfied with life and with the world and with folks around us. And people don't measure up to our standard. We have very little patience for other people. And yet we have a lot for ourselves. Amen? We are very satisfied with ourselves. We're very complacent with our own attainment. It's those other people that irritate us and that really don't measure up to us and to our standard. Paul says there is no room for apathy. There is no room for complacency. There is no room for being satisfied with our spiritual maturity. We need to become satisfied with others and dissatisfied with ourselves. Amen? We need to look at our own hearts and say, "God, by Your grace I am what I am, but because of who I am not what I should be." And I look at my sin and I look at my failures and I look at my areas where I am not what I should be, and I don't gloat over them, I groan over them. And I cry out to God that He would give me more grace, not to fix others, but that I, by His grace, might be enabled to fix myself. Paul in prison, Paul faithful to Christ, and yet he cries out to God and he tells these believers here at Philippi, "I have not yet attained. I have not yet achieved. I'm not perfect yet. I have a long way to go, and I need to be concerned with my own spiritual lacking of maturity." Congregation, we need to be content with Christ, but we need to be discontent with our own Christ-likeness. Amen? We need to desire that we would be more like the Lord and more like Him in an advancing, growing, progressing way. This is the spiritual dissatisfaction God calls us to in the new year. He says to us, let us get our eyes off of others and let us get our eyes on our own business. Let us get our own houses right, our own hearts right, and let us be as a people committed to having dealings with God concerning our own souls, that we would stand before God and not be ashamed. Look with me, if you will, as we continue, verse 13. He says, not only should we have a spiritual dissatisfaction, we should have a singular devotion. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, this is the kind of devotion that we are to have if we are really serious about pleasing the Lord. The devotion that we are to have before God is declared at the first part of this verse. Look at verse 13 again. Having stated his spiritual dissatisfaction, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but, the adversative conjunction, but one thing I do. That's his devotion, a singular devotion in growing towards maturity. He says, there's one thing I do. How many of us this morning can say that about ourselves? As I look at my own life, as I look at my own family, as I look at my own career, my own areas of influence, there's one thing that I am about. There's one thing that defines me. Truth of the matter is, for many of us, we do not have that narrow, single focus like the Apostle Paul. Here was Paul in prison, Paul beside himself and alone. And he says, in this moment of obscurity, I see in a clarifying way that I need to have a focus that is singular. And I must become a one thing man. Sad reality is, for many of us, it seems that our lives are marked by how many unrelated activities that we can get going on in our lives at the same time. Amen? Do you ever feel like that? You look at your life and you look at the activities of your life and you say, how many more things can I squeeze into the schedule that don't connect to each other? How many of you remember watching the Ed Sullivan television show? Some of you remember, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of us are dating ourselves this morning. I personally, I was way too young to watch that program, but I've read about it in history books. And the Ed Sullivan Show was one of those variety shows where they brought in all kinds of folks and they would sing and dance and do different things and people would be entertained. One of the groups of folks that they brought in that was really a big hit with the American public was plate spinners. How many of you remember plate spinners? Some of you even remember them. They would bring these folks in, these balancing fellows, and they would put a plate on the end of a pole and they would spin the pole and they would spin the plate. And achievement as a plate spinner was to see how many plates you could get spinning on the end of the pole. Didn't take much to entertain us back in those days, just watching all those plates spinning. But you see, congregation, in a very real sense, in a spiritual sense, how many of us in our own lives are like plate spinners? We are spinning all these various things in our lives. They're going on. They're not connected. They're not interrelated. They're not one thing subsumed. They're just a lot of stuff going on. And we need to clarify, we need to pare down, we need to get a focus that is singular. Amen? A focus which says, I must become a one-thing Christian. So that whether it's in the workplace or in the home or in my own personal walk, I am doing and acting and I am seeking one thing for the glory of Jesus Christ. He declares this. James says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Look with me at verse 13 again. Having declared this singular devotion, he then describes the singular devotion. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. If we are to have this singular devotion, it must involve these two elements. Did you see them? The first one is forgetting the past, and the second one is reaching to the future. We must first of all forget the past. The past is past. Amen? It's in the past. And we must put the past in the past if we're going to go forward in the future. The idea of putting things in the past, for Paul, he says, forgetting what lies behind. I believe that that can refer to both past achievements and past failures. We must forget past achievements. For Paul himself, he had a very wonderful resume of past achievements, even before he was saved. Look back up in this chapter, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 3 and verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists here this resume before he was saved. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, he says, I wasn't just concerned with the law, I was a Pharisee. And he meant that in a good sense. The Pharisees who were zealous for the law of God. As to zeal, verse 6, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, before I came to Christ, I was sold out. I was totally committed. I was faithful to do what I thought was right under the light that I presently had. And I did it with all of my might, all of my strength, seeking to follow the law, seeking to literally do what I believed God wanted. After Paul was saved, he had many achievements as well. He was, of course, the great apostle. He was no less than the one who saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. What an incredible thing. He was the one who was called out by Christ personally to be an apostle to the Gentiles. What an impressive statement. He had gone from place to place preaching the gospel. And he saw the success of the gospel under his ministry, many churches having been founded. And he saw the great success of the ministry in his own life. And yet he says, I must forget all of those past achievements. Congregation, this must be true of us as well. Amen? We must forget past achievements. Secondly, we must forget past failures. We must forget past failures. Past failures can paralyze us and keep us from going forward with the Lord. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul, as he was there reflecting in the prison, thought about the failures of his own life. He probably thought about and couldn't help but remember those days before he was converted when he held the cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. Perhaps every time he picked up his coat, he thought about that past experience and what he once was. And he cringed with what he was before Christ. He was one who was literally breathing out slaughter, persecuting the church with zeal, doing harm to the way of Christ, not advancing the will of God at all. And he could have allowed that past failure and that past position to keep him down. And I'm sure the devil helped to try to bring that stuff up in his remembrance. You know, that's what the devil does. He likes to throw things back in our face. Paul says, I'm going to forget that. I'm going to forget my past successes because that can lead to complacency. I'm going to forget my past failures because that can lead to a place of paralyzing inactivity. And I am going to do what God has called me to do. Forgetting what lies behind. Look at verse 13 again. He says, not only forgetting the past, he says we must reach to the future. It is stated here in verse 13 when he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. This phrase here literally means, and it is used of an athlete who is straining to break the tape in a race. How many of you ever watched a race like in the Olympics? Some of those dashes where they're, you know, when you look at them, they look really like they're almost all lined up together. And they have to take a picture to determine who actually won. They're all straining forward. They're all leaned over, running at full capacity to be the first one to break the tape. This is the very idea going on in this verse. Paul says, I am not merely setting back in inactivity. I'm not setting back in complacency or apathy, but I am straining. I am pressing. I am reaching forward to be all that God has called me to be. Here was Paul in prison saying this. How often do we allow our circumstances to become an excuse for a right heart before God? Oh, I would do great things for the Lord if. Oh, I would be more faithful to Christ if. Here was Paul in prison with an uncertain future, not knowing what the next day held for him, perhaps his own execution. And what does he say? Woe is me, nobody likes me, I'm going to go eat some worms? No, that's not what he says. He says, I am straining forward to what lies ahead. What an example for us to follow. Amen? This is what God desires. This is what God calls us to, that we would have a singular devotion to Christ, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to tell others about Christ. This is what was true of Paul. He had a spiritual dissatisfaction. He had a singular devotion. Look at verse 14. We see here in verse 14 a third element in these attitudes that we should embrace. And that is a serious determination. A serious determination. It is one thing to have a spiritual dissatisfaction and to have a singular devotion. But if we are not determined to carry on and carry out these realities, then the least little thing is going to stop us from being what God would have us to be. Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the intensity of this statement. I press. It means to pursue actively, and it's in the present tense. He says continually. And passionately, I pursue actively to be all that God has called me to be. Congregation, the Christian life can be dulled or hampered by two extremes which are both unbiblical. The one extreme is the extreme which says, I must do everything and everything depends upon me. I must achieve it. I must do it. I must make it happen or it will not happen. That's extremely activistic. The other extreme is kind of that passive extreme which says that I must do nothing. I just kind of sit back passively. You know, I let go and let God. I stop trying and I just start trusting. Have you ever heard those kind of phrases? You know, it's not really anything that I'm supposed to do, growing in holiness, growing in godliness. I just kind of sit back and God somehow does that in me as I sit back and watch Him do all the work. Congregation, the Bible does not teach an extreme activism Nor does it teach an extreme passivism. It teaches rather both. Amen? It teaches that we are to do, and yet our very doing is dependent on God's doing in us. Look over in chapter 2 of this same epistle. Chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul states this very clearly. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And here's the phrase, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Stop right there. Here we have the Apostle Paul saying to believers that they were in their obedience to work out their own salvation in the context of fear and trembling. Notice, if you will, he does not say work for your salvation. Amen? We do not work for our salvation. Amen? It is a work of God. And yet, having come to faith by grace, he says we are to work out our salvation. That is, we are to seek to follow Christ, to become more holy and godly, and attain in righteousness by our own efforts. We are to buffet our body and make it our slave, as Paul says. We are to pursue holiness. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are to vivify those graces the Spirit has wrought within us. These things are our duty. They're our responsibility to do in our lives. But look at verse 13. In verse 13, he gives the second side of the coin. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Is it all of us or is it all of God? And the answer is yes. Yes. It is all of us engaged, active, determined, devoted, serious, seeking to bring those graces of God to fuller measure in our life and to eradicate those sins of the flesh present in our lives. And yet it is done by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility and it is our reliance upon God to achieve it. It is our duty and it is in the context of a sense of dependency upon the Spirit of God, apart from which we could never do a thing. Paul says this is what we are to do. Look back over in verse 14 of chapter 3 again. This serious determination. I press. Paul, what are you pressing toward? He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What is the goal or the mark? What is the prize in this call of God in Christ Jesus? I believe very simply, the goal, the mark, if you will, and the prize, they are all the same thing. It is becoming more like Christ. It is Christ-likeness. The goal of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. Amen? Amen. And the prize of the Christian life is that we're more like Christ. What we are seeking to advance in is the very blessing that we enjoy when we attain. Paul says, "I am seeking, I am pressing, I am determined to go forward, dependent upon God and yet active in my own responsibility, that I might become more like Christ, that I might see more of Christ in my own life, that I might be more like my Savior in my attitudes and my actions, in my relationships, in how I deal with others and how I deal before You, O God." And this is what God has called us to as well. God has called us to be like Christ. We are Christians. We are little Christ. Christ is in us. We are no longer ourselves. We have been bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our bodies. We are to seek to serve the Lord. We are to seek to be more like Christ. And the very goal of being more like Christ has within it the very prize and reward of Christ-likeness. Congregation, we need to be more like Christ. Amen? That's really what it's all about. We have been saved to come into vital union with Christ. We now are connected with our head, Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to become more like Christ. How do you do it? It begins by not being satisfied with where you are. Let us be dissatisfied. Let us look at our lives and say, God, I am satisfied with You, but I am not satisfied with me. This new year, these days, I seek to have a singular devotion. I will be about one thing. And that one thing is seeking the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we long for. And this is what God wrought in His Spirit by His grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we bow before You today, it is our desire that we would be a people marked not with a fascination in picking out the foibles of others, not in seeking to tear others down so as to build ourselves up. But, oh God, we would seek to be dissatisfied with ourselves. We would seek, oh God, to take an inventory at the end of this year and see how far we personally have missed the mark. And Lord, that it would grieve us and pain us that we are not more like Christ in this past year. And God, by Your grace, we renew our hearts before You that we would have a more settled conviction. That our devotion would be singular and our hearts would be determined. That we would enlarge that grace that You have given by our own acts of faithfulness and obedience to You. Help us, Lord, that we would work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, knowing You are doing it in us for Your own glory. Father, I pray that if there are those here today who have not come to faith in Christ, perhaps they are complacent in their own lost condition. They believe that all is well with what they have and who they are. Oh God, we pray that You would, by Your grace, show them that all is not well, that they need a Savior, and Christ alone, He is the Savior who can save and deliver them from their sin. May they run to Him. May they accept Him. May they put all of their confidence and faith in Him alone and find in Him the satisfaction of their souls. Father, hear our prayer. Work these things in our hearts, we pray. And we do ask this now in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.